Turn with me to Job chapter 19. Right before Psalms, you have the book of Job chapter 19. Again, let me thank Connie and Michael. Incredible. Job chapter 19. Now, we are in the middle of a discussion-debate between Job and what we can loosely call three friends that he has. And in the midst of this debate, and we'll talk about the context later, Job has something to say that speaks to us, that looks ahead and speaks to us today. And so let's look, beginning with verse 23 of Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19, verse 23. It's a man in really bad shape, a man who is best friends with suffering. I want you to notice what he says here in verse 23. Hear now the word of God. This is Job speaking. God's inspired words we're reading. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. And I'll pause here and we thank God they are. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is the good news of the resurrection. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sure and certain knowledge that we have this morning of what is true, and not just true for us, but true of all who believe in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, God, we may better understand something about our Redeemer this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Watching the replays of Tiger Woods winning the Masters Tournament reminded me of another golf pro. And if you're a sports enthusiast, this name will ring a bell to you. It's from the 1980s, early 1990s, a man by the name of Paul Azinger. Now, Paul Azinger won PGA Championship, 10 other victories. But what you may not realize about Paul Azinger is that at the age of 33, he was diagnosed with cancer. Now, I want you to listen to what he wrote about this experience. This is a direct quote from him. He said, and I quote, "When I heard the doctor's diagnosis, a tidal wave of fear swept over me. I could die of cancer. But then another reality, another wave hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm going to die eventually anyway, be it from cancer or something else. I'm definitely going to die. It's just the question of when. Suddenly, in a moment, everything I had accomplished in golf seemed so meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was live." The next day, actually later that day, Paul Azinger shared his fears with Larry Moody. Larry Moody, a distant relative of D.L. Moody, was a Bible study teacher on the professional golf circuit. And after listening to Azinger's fears and concerns, Moody takes a deep breath and he goes, "Zinger, listen, we are not in the land of the living on our way to the land of the dying. We are in the land of the dying, and we're on our way to the land of the living." Speaking in a interview, Braden in Florida, his hometown, Azinger, who's still alive, said it was that conversation the Lord used to turn his life completely around. And he's now a professing Christian who speaks whenever he can for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. When I read that conversation between Zinger and Moody, my mind goes back to a man in the Old Testament by the name of Job. Job asked this question. You may want to jot down the verse. It's a few chapters back. I'll just read it to you. Job 14:14. Job 14:14 asks the question, "If a man die, will he live again? That's the question. It is one of the oldest questions in the history of philosophy, and it is one of the most important questions we can answer this morning. If a man dies, will he live again? And who better to ask that question than this man right here? Job. This is a man who literally lost everything precious to him. He lost his wealth, his health. He lost all 10 children, stripped of his dignity, reduced to suffer in the ashes of pain. And then he has these three best friends sitting in self-righteous judgment over him. Besides that, as if that wasn't enough, Job has this very loving and supportive wife. As a matter of fact, only two things are recorded that Job's wife said to Job. Just two things in Scripture. He said, curse God and die. And he said, your breath stinks. Actually, it's worse than that. Your breath is loathsome. I looked it up. It means disgusting, repulsive, nauseating. Hardly what you would consider one of the love languages for men. Now, what's remarkable about this man is here is a man who knows up close and personal the downside of living in the land of the dying. Yet in the midst of all this pain and suffering and loss, Job opens his swollen, parched mouth and he proclaims what we just read together, a poem of praise, a poem of hope. This is Resurrection Sunday. And like Job, we find hope in knowing not something. It's not knowledge that we have that saves us. It's not our hope based on knowledge. It's knowing someone. And that someone, that Redeemer that Job saw through the eyes of faith in the future, is the same Redeemer that we see through the eyes of faith by looking into the past. And the main message of verses 25 and 26 is as we look back on the Redeemer Job looked forward to, hope captivates our hearts. I hope your heart is kindled with hope. I hope you feel this morning after what you hear like a miner that's been trapped under the earth for several days and all of a sudden they see a shaft of light and they hear voices. Hope is kindled. We have here in this text two characteristics of the Redeemer that gives us hope this day. And the first characteristic of the Redeemer that brings hope into our lives and hearts is this. Notice in the first place, our Redeemer is a living Redeemer. Notice, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, what's interesting here, as you read this book, is Job doesn't do what we're tempted to do. You know, if you had to listen to a bunch of so-called friends say, you know, you brought this on yourself. It's your sin that's causing this. If you had friends accusing you of this kind of bad stuff coming down your life, first impulse, wouldn't it be defend myself, justify myself? Let me show how pious I really am, how I really don't deserve this. Or better yet, let's just get a new set of friends. Well, you know, when it comes to our lives, the sin of self-righteousness seems to flow through our souls like blood runs through our arteries and veins and capillaries and tissues. Whenever people cut us, what do? We bleed self-righteousness. But notice Job does not trot out a resume of his righteousness. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even attempt in this particular passage to defend himself. He focuses on his Redeemer. And I want you to look at that word Redeemer because it is a word that is rich with meaning. It means a couple of things. One thing Redeemer means, it refers to a kinsman Redeemer, someone who would intervene for a family member, who would testify in court, or maybe even pay whatever price was necessary to purchase from slavery someone in their family. Now, when applied to Jesus through New Testament eyes, this is a picture of Jesus. Best word we could use is this, our defense attorney. He pleads our case in heaven's court. Now, let's go into the courtroom for a moment, and let's look at what's happening. First of all, Satan stands, prosecuting attorney. Let's see, God the judge, he says, Your Honor, this man is literally guilty as sin. After all, you have said in your word that only perfect people with a perfect record, unblemished by even one sin, can be declared not guilty. This man's resume is filled with sin. His record is all about sin. Therefore, no way he can make it into heaven. Sounds like a pretty airtight case. So, prosecuting lawyer Satan, he sits down, a little snarky smile plastered across his face. And then Jesus, your defense attorney, he stands and he approaches the bench and he says, Judge, I would invite you to take a closer look at my client's record. Because as usual, even though my defendant's record reveals that she is a sinner who sins every day, the devil has overlooked a couple of important facts. See, here's the details that makes all the difference. Consider this, Judge. This defendant is a Christian. He is my brother, my sister, part of my family. He's completely identified with me through faith and trust in me. And if you'll look at his record, you'll notice that I have lived a perfect life he could never live. I live that in his place. And then to satisfy your justice, I took upon myself as his substitute the full punishment due to me because of his sin. In this place, condemned I stood. So, Your Honor, in light of who this client is, by grace through faith, a member of my family, in light of what I have done for that person, I ask you, sir, to pronounce this man, this woman, not guilty. You know what the judge does? The gavel goes down. He says, not guilty. Why? Because of what Jesus has done on behalf of the accused. Friends, that's how Jesus pleads your case. He doesn't go to the judge and say, well, you know, just consider his good works and his bad works. No, he says, I have lived and died for this person. Therefore, he is not guilty. But here's the catch. Here's why it's so important that Jesus rose from the dead. If our Redeemer does not live, you have no one to defend you in court. No defense attorney. I mean, how many dead attorneys have you ever seen in court? Dead defense attorney cannot help you out unless your Redeemer lives and pleads your case. You are condemned. So the Redeemer is a defense attorney that pleads our case. But the word for Redeemer also refers to something else. Not just the lawyer who pleads our case, but Redeemer means this. He is a master of restoration. Redeemer refers to someone who restores something, puts something back to its original condition. Now, you can read Job verses chapter 7 through 30. I would encourage you to do so, but make sure you have a strong stomach. Because Job is described in this way. I'm just reading the descriptions from Scripture. Covered in loathsome sores, from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, open sores, oozing pus, infested with maggots, skin turned black. Because of the infestations, the law required Job to live outside the city on a town garbage dump where trash was burned, where people with skin diseases lived in the company of the miserable. Now, I want you to realize what's going on with Job physically is a picture of what is happening to us spiritually because of sin. Sin ravages our bodies, our souls, our lives. What we need is someone who can heal us, someone who can restore us. Jesus is that person. But here's the catch again. If your Redeemer, if your Restorer is dead and not alive, you have nobody to restore you. I'm sure you've noticed, I drove by several graveyards this week, there's no clinics there. And a dead physician does you no good at all. If our Redeemer is not alive, we are unrestored and infected with sin. But notice again in that verse, my Redeemer lives. You see, this morning is resurrection morning. We stand not at the grave, the occupied grave of a dead hero. We are standing at the entrance of an empty tomb. The stone's been rolled away. You can go in and see for yourself. Jesus is not dead. He is risen. He is alive. He is your advocate in court. He is your great physician who heals you. And he says to you today from Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, or Revelation chapter 1 verse 18, I am he who is dead, and I am alive forevermore. Now, I find it always interesting to note that around this time of year, there's always someone that comes out with some type of article about how the resurrection really didn't happen. It's the way that people attack the Christian faith. For many years, there was a radio Bible minister by the name of J. Vernon McGee. Pastor of Church of the Open Door in California. He's with the Lord now, seeing him face to face. But you can still hear his Bible studies over YouTube. He used to read letters from listeners, and we received this letter one day. The letter read like this. Last Sunday, on Easter Sunday, our preacher said that Jesus just swooned on the cross, and the disciples nursed him back to health. Mr. McGee, what do you think? Here's J. Vernon McGee's reply. Dear sister, here's what I have to say. Why don't you try this? Beat your preacher with a leather whip with at least 39 heavy strokes. Nail your pastor to a cross, break his legs, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airtight tomb for 3 days, and let me know how that theory works out. What that liberal speaker, I don't call him a preacher because preachers preach the gospel. What he said that Easter Sunday is ridiculous. The historical record shows Jesus died. He was certified dead. He was so dead they wouldn't even break his legs on the cross. He was dead. But now Jesus is alive forevermore. Our Redeemer lives. He pleads our case in court. He restores us. So I ask you this morning, is Jesus your Redeemer? Do you think that you can stand before God and somehow plead your own self-righteousness? Do you think there's any way for a person infected from head to toe with sin can somehow heal himself? See, we need someone out here to plead our case. We need someone alive to cure us from the guilt and power of sin. So this morning, if you can affirm in Christ alone my hope is found, then you can affirm with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. Second characteristic of this Redeemer that brings us hope, that kindles hope in our hearts, is not only is our Redeemer a living Redeemer, but notice secondly, our Redeemer is a victorious Redeemer. He's a living Redeemer. He is victorious. Notice what it says. And after my skin has been destroyed, well, at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my sin, my skin is destroyed, my flesh, I will see God. I will see for myself, my eyes, and not another, how my heart faints before me. What we have here is a reality check and also an amazing vision for the future. Notice he says here, after my skin has been destroyed. I'm sure you've noticed when you look in the mirror, not getting any better, is it? From the moment we left the womb, we began a march to the tomb. One step closer to eternity. You know, it's a reminder for me this week. A week from tomorrow, I will not have just taken another lap around the sun. I will have walked 365 days further down the road to my destination. And when your birthday rolls around, you're not just another year older, you're another year closer to when your present body will no longer exist. By the way, do you know it doesn't exist anymore like it used to? I read this week, every 7 years, our bodies get a new cell structure. We shed all our old cells. We get a new cell structure. By the way, that's what dust is in your house. May not like to hear that, but dust is dead skin cells. Now, if that's true, that you get a new body every 7 years, I've gone through 9.5 bodies. But here's the problem with my body, and probably yours too. Each new body I get is trading down from the other one. I keep trading down every 7 years. And each new body I receive, like the one I have now is compared to the one I used to have, is like comparing a 1967 Rambler to a 2019 Toyota Camry. And then one day my body's going to trade down and down and down and down, and then it's going to go in the grave, and then something's going to happen after my skin has thus been destroyed. I shall see God. In other words, there is a time coming in the future when this earth is going to be restored to the point where everything you see around you, including what you see in the mirror, is better, brighter, more glorious than you've ever seen it in your life. And we're going to live, it's so beautiful coming to church this morning, but we're going to live in a new, restored, perfected earth that will make what you saw coming to church look dull by comparison. And we're going to live on this incredibly new earth in new, gloriously perfect resurrection bodies that God will give us. Bodies that will never wear down, never wear out. People like me with bad eyes and very little hair, a gimpy shoulder, joints and muscles that ache. I've really seen the truth lately of what someone told me years ago. Everything hurts, and whatever doesn't hurt doesn't work. I've seen that. For people like me, the prospect of a new body is exciting. But I want you to see something even more incredible. Not only will we live in a new earth with new glorious bodies, but it says here, in my flesh, verse 26, I shall see God. You know what that is? That is called the beatific vision. And let that sink in, because that is what your heart has been aching for all your life. And no matter how great your life gets, no matter what you accomplish, no matter how much money you make, no matter what kind of house you live in, no matter where you go, there will always be something aching inside of you for life to be as full as you know it can be. That's because the Bible says God has placed eternity in our hearts, and nothing less than eternity can fill our hearts. There's something more, there's something better out there that will one day fully complete me and fill me. You see, in the new heavens and new earth, there are no leaky cups. We just fill all the time. When we see God, we will, for the first time ever in our existence, know the fullness of life. Because our Redeemer lives, we know in the new heavens and new earth, we will be living in what C.S. Lewis calls the great, beautiful story that goes on forever, a story in which each chapter is better than the one before. Can you imagine that? Each day of your life being better than the one before? On and on and on it goes. You will one day, because your Redeemer lives, be perfectly and permanently happy. I can't even conceive of what it's going to be like to be perfectly and permanently happy every single moment of my life. So I ask you this morning, do you know that your Redeemer lives? Well, if you believe what Job believed, you can rejoice. Because even though you're in the land of the dying, you're marching toward the land of the living. Every step you take takes you one step closer to what your heart has been aching for all your life. I ask you this morning, really, isn't your heart captivated with hope? You see, this morning, because of what we celebrate, because our Redeemer lives, we have every reason in the world to be the most happy, the most hopeful people in the world. We should be living, walking, talking, breathing doxologies. There should be no doubt in anyone's mind looking at us if we're Christians or not, because we will be the most positive, most happy people on the face of this earth, because we have everything to look forward to. And why? Because I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Will you say that with me? I know my Redeemer lives. Let's say it again. I know my Redeemer lives. And one more time. I know my Redeemer lives. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that our hope is not in a dead hero, but in a living Lord. That our Redeemer is a living Redeemer. He is a victorious Redeemer. And because of that, the best is yet to come. We love what we experience on this earth, but this is nothing more than an appetizer. Because, Lord, we serve a living Redeemer who rose victorious from the grave, who lives in a resurrected body that we will one day live in ourselves. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that what our heart faints and longs for will one day become a reality to us. And we pray, God, that in light of what we have to look forward to, that here and now, living in this world, that we would be the most positive people on the face of this earth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.